God is good all the time. I will pick up this summer preaching series. Last time, Elder Ed Reneker preached on the mighty man of David. And how David longed to drink a water from the pool in Jerusalem. And I saw his narrative style when he was preaching. Then came Ron, and he talked about running on empty. The experience of the disciples and all of us with the story of the empty tomb. And his style to me was a courtroom, beautiful style. So I thought that today I will also continue on David and also Jesus. So we're still on the same David and Jesus. And I want to talk about the transfiguration. And my style will be a storytelling style. I will paraphrase most of what I'm going to say today instead of reading them directly. So our text is what has just been read, Matthew chapter 17. This story of the transfiguration is also told in Mark 9 and in Luke chapter 9. But before I get into the message, I want to give a historical background. As you will see, Moses and Elijah talking to the Lord on the Mount of the Transfiguration, and how that is a beautiful movement in the life of the disciples who saw this, but particular in the life of Apostle Peter. So Moses, when you read the book of Joshua, is a beautiful book. It starts by saying to Joshua, by that time Moses has gone on the mount, and the people were anxiously waiting, and they didn't know what happened. But his disciple Joshua, he has an experience that before also Moses delayed on the mountain, and when he came down, his face was radiant and was shining. And it was a beautiful reunion between him and his master, Moses. So I think he was expecting the same experience this time. So he was there waiting, not knowing what to do. And then suddenly, he was told, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is pronounced dead. What an experience to Joshua. Then he was told, now get up, man up, you Joshua, be strong, be courageous, and lead the people and conquer the promised land. So Moses, he's pronounced by heaven that he is dead. Then we have also Elijah. Elijah in his last time, and you can read this in the second Kings, chapter 2. He has also a disciple by name Elijah. So Elijah and Elisha, they were working together. So that day, Elijah said to Elisha, they were coming on the way from Gilgal, and he said, you just wait for me here. I'm going to Bethel, and I will come back. And Elisha, he said, No, no, no. That's not going to happen. I'm your servant. I serve you wherever you go. So wherever you go, I go with you. So they went. And again he said to him, no, just wait here. I'm on my way to Jericho. I want to go to Jericho. And he said, you know, as long as the Lord lives and as you live, wherever you go, I come with you. So I'm coming with you to Jericho. So they got to Jericho, and some prophets there, they told him, they said, Elisha, do you know that today your master is going to be taken from you? He said, I know, but don't say anything. Don't say anything. So they went on, and then they come to the Jordan, and they told him again, they said, do you know that your master today is going to be taken away from you? He said, I know, but don't say anything about it. So now they come to the Jordan. And at the Jordan, we are told that Elijah struck the water by his clothes and then it split open. And they walk. And at this point now, Elijah knows that Elisha is not going to leave him alone unless he has to get what he wants. So he asked him, what is it that you want? What do you want me to do? And he said, I want a double portion of your anointing. A double portion of Elijah anointing to rest on Elisha. And he said, that's a difficult request. But if you see me when I'm being taken up and you get hold of me, you will be able to get some of that. So we are told that Elijah was caught up in a fire and a chariot of fire. And as Joshua was sitting confused, not knowing what happened to his master, Elisha started crying, my father, the chariots of Israel. What's happening here? He's now seeing that he's going away from him. But he was able to get hold of that cloth. And when he came back, he walked confidently to the Jordan. And now he saw the river. And he stood there and he struck the water. And he said, where is he, the God of Elijah? And then it split open. Hallelujah. So whether you are confused or whatever situation that you are in, God hasn't given up on you. So if you are Elisha or you are Elijah, or even if you are Gideon, threshing the wheat in the pressing wine, it's scary and your heart is pumping, Lord sees you as a mighty warrior. And today, I just want to look at Peter and his encounter with Jesus and how this particular encounter on the Mount of the Transfiguration means a lot in the life of Peter. And I pray that also it will mean a lot in your life. And as we go through this, I want you to look at some points in your life that are the strengths that keep you going. And before I end, I will tell you one of my points in this church here and how I become a member of the Cornerstone. So let's go back to our scripture now. Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and these are the sons of Zebedee. Of course, they take this experience in a different angle than Peter. That's not my point right now. So he took them with him, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses, Elijah, talking with Jesus. So they go on the mountain, and there on the mountain, suddenly, Jesus' appearance start to change. And this is what transfigure mean. It's that his appearance, his form change. Jesus didn't change as Moses. Moses changed from the outside. Jesus sent from inside outward. He changed. He was radiant. The kingdom of God was coming out of him in power. And that changed his appearance. And the disciples, they saw this. But then they saw, suddenly, the man who was pronounced dead, and Elijah, that some of them were thinking that he will come back the same way, in a chariot of fire, now is standing there with Jesus. There's no chariots, and there are no fire. And then they have a deep conversation with Jesus. We're not told here in Matthew what they were talking about, but Luke tells you what they were talking about. So the disciples saw these two men with Jesus. And it was magnificent. It was beautiful. It was wonderful to Peter. Because you know that the 6 days they're talking about here, it was after some encounter that Jesus had with Peter and the other disciples. You know that the background of this story is taken from the time when John the Baptist was in jail. He's now in prison. He sent his disciples and he said, I'm hearing all this about Jesus. Many things are happening out there that Jesus is doing. Go to him. Ask him. John, your cousin, is saying, are you the one or should we wait for someone else? Are you the one to come or somebody else is coming? In other words, are you the Messiah or is still the Messiah is not there yet? And those of Peter, they were in all this confusion. Is he really the Messiah? What's going on here? Okay. So Jesus gave a reply. Go tell John what you see and what you hear. Report to him. Be a witness that the lambs are walking, the blinds are seeing, the dead are brought back to life. Go and tell John all this. And then we don't hear again about any messengers coming from John to Jesus till when we get to chapter 14 of Matthew, that now Herod, he's throwing a big party for his birthday. And then his illegal wife, a wife or a former wife of his brother that he married, and John was not happy about that, and he confronted them and made it public that that relation is not legal according to the law. So they put him in jail. That woman get this opportunity, and now to her is a chance to get rid of John. And you know all the story, that they got rid of John. And when Jesus hear the news that John has been beheaded, we are told that he retreated. He took the disciples, because now the confrontation between the darkness and the light is getting intense. And Jesus wanted to teach his disciples and let them know who he is. And if he is the Messiah, then what kind of Messiah is he? So he asked them, what do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or any one of the other all-time prophets. And he said, what about you? And Peter jumped up there. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, amen. Peter, nobody taught you this. You didn't learn this from any school. This is not the teaching of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. My Father himself has given you a revelation. So upon this revelation, upon this confession, I will build my church. So you are the rock, Peter. And Peter was rocking. And he was happy. And now he saw this magnificent scene. But we know that before that, Jesus said to him, well, now since you know my identity, I'm going to tell you more that, yes, I'm the Messiah, and I will go to Jerusalem, and I will be crucified. I will die. Peter said, what? You will what? You will die? We left all this, follow you, to go to Jerusalem and die? No, Master, you will not. You will not die. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are full with the think of this world. You are thinking you're still in the school of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Haven't I warned you that be aware, be careful of the teaching, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And I think that was a very terrible encounter for Jesus to rebuke Peter that way. But Jesus didn't give up on him. He didn't give up on Peter. So they still walk together and he take him on this mountain to this experience. And then now Peter is jumping in again. After they saw this, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." That's it. Elijah is here. Moses is here. You here. We're not going anywhere. There's no Jerusalem. There's no way to go and die. We're going to stay here. This is a place for us. That's it. It can't get better than this. That's where we're going to be. If you wish, if this is pleasing to you, if this is good, my master, I will build 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It doesn't matter if I don't have anywhere to stay. I will hang around here. I will be here with you. This is a good place to be in. And this time, Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't say to Peter, "Get behind me." Jesus just looked at him and he knows that something wonderful is going to happen. That Peter didn't see the whole story yet. This is not it, Peter. More is still coming. So what happened? Also, Luke tells us that he didn't know what he was talking. He was confused. He wasn't sure about what's happening. But Jesus didn't say anything. What happened then? While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased, or whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Beautiful. Jesus is not rebuking him, but the voice from heaven is telling him, Peter, it's not about Elijah, it's not about Moses, it's not that the Old Testament coming together with the New Testament without Jesus, this picture is incomplete. So what you're seeing is not Elijah and Moses coming back to life. It's the fulfillment of the prophets and the law coming together in the New Testament in the form of Jesus, my son, that I'm well pleased with, and to him you have to listen. Listen to him, Peter. Jesus didn't rebuke him. And Peter knows that in this cloud, with all the experience of the cloud, and God is speaking to the people of the Old Testament in the cloud, he didn't miss who was speaking there. So now, it looked like, yes, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is a Messiah that God here is telling Peter that I affirm and I agree and I have a plan for the life of the Messiah, and that the glory is going to come through the cross and not the crown. You, Peter, looking for a king. You're looking for a redeemer who get rid of the people that are oppressing you. But I'm looking for a redeemer who can save your soul. And this is the Messiah. And without the cross and without the shedding of the blood, there will never be any forgiveness of sins. Peter saw this. Peter got it. He got this. And he was terrified. Face down. Because the Lord, the authority, has spoken. And Jesus came and restored his peace. And he said to him, "Peter, do not be afraid. Get up." And when he opened his eyes and looked around, He saw no more Elijah there, no more Moses, only Jesus, the fulfillment of the scripture, was the only one left. He's standing there. How beautiful it is. And now they ask a question. Well, if this is what it is, if no more Elijah coming back in the chariots, what about the prophecy of Malachi that we hold on that Elijah will have to come first? So what happened to that? How you reconcile this? And Jesus took them back to a story that he told them and they didn't pay attention to. When you read in Matthew 11, when John came and asked that question, are you the one or should we wait for someone else? He gave the answer, but he didn't stop there. He continued to tell them about who John the Baptist is. And he told them, if you are willing, if you want to believe, I want to declare to you here that John the Baptist himself is Elijah to come. And this is the answer he's giving them here. Yes, they're right. Elijah has to come. But Elijah has come. And guess what? Herod the king just beheaded him. So they kill him. They persecute him as they did with the other prophets. And this is what they will do to the Son of Man. And here we are told that their understanding was open. Peter was getting better now in understanding the word of his master Jesus. And he understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. That he was talking to them about John the Baptist. In other words, the prophecy has been fulfilled. And now the Messiah has to go and die in Jerusalem. And he's not a Messiah who is coming to establish a kingdom here. He's a Messiah who come to reconcile, to bridge the gap between the sinners and God and bring them back into the right relationship as it was intended to be. And my prayer is that we will look at encounters like this and they strengthen our relationship with the Lord. That we will start to look at Jesus and him and only without any other thing that we look for. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is all that we need. And I pray that we'll be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be counted unto you. And Peter got it. He got it. And as I'm going to close later with a testimony from him, how this encounter, the transfiguration, became a point that Peter used when he answered those who doubt that the Lord will come back again. And he leaned on this encounter. Always there are questions. Because people see things in different ways, and the same things may mean different things to different people. And I want to say a little movement in my life that I become a member of this church, and then I will read Peter Second Peter. Let's open first Second Peter chapter 2. And then I will tell this this story, then I will read this and then I will pray. I promise that I will not go beyond time. Second letter of Peter, chapter 1, 16 to 18. This is what we're going to read. And that's the testimony Peter is giving about this encounter. But the question as to why then the people says Elijah must come first. You know, when I came to this country, I was looking for a church to join, and I had enough denominational confusion in my life. And I didn't want to be confused anymore. I come from a country where the land is divided along the line. Those on the west coast or the west bank of the Nile are Catholic. So if you live on the west coast, like my friend Luciano and my wife Abuk, you are a Catholic or from a Catholic background. If you live on the east, like myself, then you are a Presbyterian. So I came from a family, my father was a Presbyterian and my mother was a Roman Catholic. So I had some denominational confusion. In Egypt, we started a church that we call community church, and we said it's non-denominational church. We are taking enough of this denominational divides and all this. So we sit in that church. Then I started to work with a charismatic Baptist in the Bible school. So when I came here, I was looking for a church. The first time I came to this church here, we used to be, by that time, National Evangelical Free Church. And our sanctuary was the current fellowship hall. This beautiful building wasn't built yet. It was still a work, a vision. So I came to the church here, and I said, okay, let me see their worship. Then I took beautiful worship. It's biblical. Everything is good. Then came the mission movement. And that Sunday, it was about the Lenoms in Senegal, the missionary movement of the church here. And I said, I talked to myself, if I sit here in Annandale, Virginia, and this church here is supporting a missionary in West Africa, in Senegal, I take that one. That's good. Then now came the sermon, the preaching, and the gospel was expounded. And I can say that our church here is a biblical church. We preach Jesus and only him crucified. There's nothing more. So I tick that one. Beautiful. Then now when I get ready to go, it caught my eye on the name of the church, National Evangelical Free Church. Okay, I know national, we are in Washington, D.C. I know what is evangelical. I know church. But what is this free? What is free in the name of this church? What is it that I'm missing here that I have to understand before I join these beautiful and wonderful people? So as they say here, then why do they say? So always this question lingers in my mind, and I come from a background that we think over there that the church moving away from what it's supposed to be doing in this part of the world. So this free here may mean something that I didn't get yet and I don't want to get into. So I said I have to ask a question. So when I sit in the newcomers class, the first question I ask Pastor Bill, Pastor, what is free in the name of this church? And he said, we are free because we are kind of like operating in an autonomous way. So the way the churches are governed, There are no bishops and things like that that give authority. So that the name free at least come from here, that we are autonomous as local congregations. And then I tick that one and I become a member of this church. So there are points, and when you ask questions, things become clear to you. And this is what happened to Peter here. In all this rocky, up and down relation he has with the Lord, he continued to ask questions, and things start to get clearer to him. Now let me read this, and then we pray, and I close. This is Peter himself talking about this encounter, the transfiguration. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." We ourselves, I myself, I Peter, writing to you, heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him in the sacred mountain. And he's pointing back here to this story of the transfiguration. Shall you bow with me? Father, we give you thanks, we give you honor. Lord, we thank you that in all the rocky relation that we may have with you sometimes, with all the ups and downs, Lord, you are patient and you want us to ask questions, and then you give us the simple answers to some of what we think are difficult questions. I thank you, God, for this congregation. I ask that you bless each and everyone here, and even those who are traveling away from the church, that your mercy will be with them. Father, I give you thanks, I give you honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.